Ephesians chapter 6, and let's read these nine first verses again. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of person with him. Now, one of the things that you'll notice as you read these passages here, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 22, is what a wonderful balance the Scriptures has. That's one of the things we love about the Scriptures. It's so difficult to keep a balance in your life. It's difficult to keep a balance in our practice. It's difficult to keep a balance in our theology. We're always in the ditch on one side or the other, but the Scripture always presents before us a perfect balance. And I call your attention to that here in verse 22 of chapter 5. Remember this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He turns right around and he says, husbands, love your wives. We have this perception, and we always get off on one side or the other. I never will forget when I was marrying Ashley and Rob. Ashley called me one day and she said, now I don't want to say I will obey my husband. And so I confronted her about it. Now I said, Ashley, you're not going to obey your husband? And she said, well, yes, I'm going to obey my husband. So I started talking with her about it. I didn't tell her that I didn't have those in my little book anyway that I use. It don't say obey my husband. But the reason she asked me that and didn't want to say that is because of her perception of what it was for the wife to obey the husband. She was looking at it from one side, what people had told her from one side, and I'll give you a good example of that. Joe took the grandbaby swimming one day over at the lake, and she came home that evening and she said, you ought to saw what I saw today. She said a bunch of Muslims were over there swimming, and the men were out there in their swimming trunks having a good time, and here the women were fully dressed with their burkas on trying to swim. Now, that's not balance, is it? That's not balance. When the men have all the liberty and the women have to dress in their burkas and go swimming. The Bible knows nothing about this imbalance in these things. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. It was sort of like back in the early 1800s when Joseph Smith and some of the other Mormons were marrying different wives. Isn't it strange how the husband could have all these wives, but the wife couldn't just have one husband? Why didn't they go ahead and say, every time a husband marries a new wife and brings her into the family, the wife gets to marry a new husband and bring him into the family? What would they have thought about that? But it's balance. It's balance. The same time the Bible says, husbands, wives, submit to your husbands, it says, husbands, love your wives. Let every woman have her own husband, one of them, and let every man have his wife. And let her reverence him, and let him love her. The second balance, look in chapter 6, Back here in verses 5 through verse 9, look here what about it. It's in verse 5, servants. And you know, these were literally slaves. Many of the converts in the early church were slaves. And Paul tells them, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And he goes on to tell them, just like you're doing it for Christ. You're not really working for your master. You're working for Christ. And it's not the will of God. We're never instructed. The employee is never instructed to demand certain things of his employer with a threat, if you don't give it, then I'm going to shut you down. That nowhere is such a principle taught in the Scripture. But we have another side to that, don't we? We have a balance here in verse 9, and you masters, do the same things to them, forbearing threatenings. It never was meant, and it's not the will of God for an employer to lord it over his employees. To work them for nothing with a threat, if you don't do it, then I'll just fire you. Somebody else is out there wanting your job. So we have the balance. You employees, give a good day's work. And you employers, give them a good day's pay. You respect your employer, the employer respects the employee. And then we come here to chapter 6 in verses 1 through 4, and we see the same thing. Firstly, on the children's side, he says here in verse 1 and verse 2, children, obey your parents. Listen to them. They're the voice of authority. Give close and pay close attention to what your parents tell you to do, and then do it. They're your parents. Listen and obey your parents. But he says something else here in verse 2. He not only said obey, he says honor your father and your mother. Now, what's that about? Honor. Obey them. Honor is different, isn't it? Honor is not something that you wear on your sleeve. Honor is not something that you can see. Honor is from within your heart. This word honor means to value. It means to prize your parents. A child obeys its parents because it prizes that parent. Boy, this is what we want to steal in a child, isn't it? Not just when the parent is around, but the child obeys when the parent's not there. Why? Because it honors the parent. And we'll see more of that in just a minute. But here in verse 4, notice this. Here's the other side. The Bible gives the children their side, obey the parent and honor the parent. But look at this. Here's the other side. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Our parallel passage over Colossians 3 says, provoke not your children to anger. This word provoke, it's a very interesting word. It means to anger alongside of. To anger alongside of. And I can give you the perfect example of this. If you remember Gomer Pyle, USMC. Do you remember that, Clarence? Clarence probably don't like it much because Gomer Pyle joined the Marine Corps. Remember that? Clarence was a Marine. He wasn't the Gomer Pyle type. But remember when the show first came on? And Gomer, he was sort of a goofy fella. And he was marching. All of his squad was marching. And he was skipping more than he was marching. But here was Sergeant Carter, up in his face, walking alongside of him, barking out these orders. And you can tell he was angry, and he could not get Gomer to straighten up. So he just kept on and kept on walking beside of him, barking out these orders. That's what this word means. It means to come alongside of in order to anger. Provoke. Now there are parents, and we'll all have to examine ourselves. They either like to fuss, or they get upset and can't get over it. If a child ever disobeys them, the parent can't just correct the child and go on. The parent just keeps on and keeps on and keeps on until finally they provoke the child to anger. The child gives this negative response. And when that happens, then you got two problems to deal with. You got the original problem, and now you got the problem that you provoked your child to anger. Provoke not your child to anger, lest he be discouraged. Now, old Gomer, he never did get discouraged. You know, he's a light-hearted fella. He's such a tender-hearted fella. He just thought, old Sarge is trying to help me. So he loves Sarge to death. But our children aren't like Gomer, are they? If we keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on, what do? We provoke them to anger. Do everything you can not to provoke your child to anger. Because if you do, they'll be discouraged. And then they'll begin to think, I can't do a thing to please Mom anyway. I can't please Dad anyway. So I'm not even going to try. It's never good to be provoked to anger. The attitude of the parent is training the child. Training the child. And it's just as important for the parent to keep hold of themselves. We first have to be concerned about our own attitude as parents. Then be concerned about the attitude of the child. If my attitude is that I'm just going to ride my child and fuss at my child and fuss at my child, then what am I going to do? I'm going to provoke him and discourage him. I never will forget my dear sister. Bless her heart, she's my oldest sister and I love her to death. But this is the attitude she had when she instructed one of her children to do something. Her instructions consisted of two elements. First was a command, and then a threat. That's what her instructions were made of. We'd be standing around, and she'd look at her daughter and say, Felita Gale, go down there at the gate and bring that bucket up here right now, girl, or you're in big trouble. And we'd just stand and look at each other. What was that all about? Why would she threaten a child like that? All she would have to do is say, Felita Gale, I need that bucket down there. Would you please go get the bucket for me? But it was always this command alongside of this threat. And it's that way with her grandchildren. Bless her heart, she hasn't learned at all. And I've seen her children get so upset with her and get discouraged because that's the attitude that she has. A threat, a threat. Try this sometime. If we get this way with our children, and it's this demand with a threat, and we talk to them in this manner, try this, you mothers and you dads, and whoever trains the child, try this. Miranda, if you do that with your children, try it on Terrence when he comes on. Try talking to him that way. And if a dad or a grandparent gets on their children this way, try it on your husband. Try it on your wife and see if that works. If I talk to my wife sometime, like I talk to my grandbabies, I'd provoke her too. She'd be upset with me too. If we want our children to honor us and prize us, then we must treat them with honor. We mustn't treat them as if they're beasts to be driven. They have to be led. Be careful with our attitude towards our children. We need this balance, don't we? The same time he says, children, obey and honor your father and your mother. He turns right around to the mom and dad and says, Mom and Dad, watch your attitude. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke them lest you discourage them. That's the first thing. When we look at the Scripture and these things, we have balance. The Scripture always gives us balance. And secondly is this. Look at it from this angle. And here it gets just a little bit more difficult. There are times when the child has to be corrected. The child absolutely has to be corrected. I don't know of a child that does not need correction. Listen to some of the things Solomon says about correction. Foolishness is found in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Withhold not correction from a child, If you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. Beat him with a rod. Now, when you see that, and you see that often in the Scripture, it doesn't always mean the belt or a limb or whatever. When you see the rod, if you want to, just put in there correction. That's what the rod is about. It doesn't exclude the rod. It doesn't exclude the belt. But when you see him there, if you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. If you correct him, he shall not die. And listen to this one. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. He that spares the rod, he that spares correction, hates his son, but he that loves him corrects him quickly, and he corrects him often if necessary. That's so important, isn't it? It's so important to correct quickly. If a child does something that's wrong, don't wait. If you know that he's done something wrong, let the child know immediately that he's done something wrong. If you correct him one time for doing something wrong, then you let the very same incident go the next time, and you're not consistent in it, he'll get confused. So if something's wrong today, the child does, make sure if he does it tomorrow, that he knows it's wrong. Son, we went through this yesterday. Let's go through it again today. He chastens him betimes, quickly and often, if necessary. If a child gets mad when you correct him, then consider these four things. If you correct your child, if you correct a child, and that child gets mad, it gets angry, consider these four things. First of all, the correction was too severe. It's just like we said a minute ago. You've got too severe. You've got too strict. You've kept on and on and on until you've brought out the bad in the child. You made him angry. That's one thing. Secondly, the correction is not severe enough. You've seen all this. We've all seen this in our little children. A little 2 or 3 or 4 year old kid, and you slap them on the hand, or you pat them on the butt when they're doing something wrong, and they get mad at you. And I mean, they let you know. Boy, they're mad, they're puckered up, and they're screaming. What's the matter with them? You weren't severe enough. All you did was make them mad. They didn't feel anything. If they'd have felt some pain, if they'd have felt some displeasure in that, they wouldn't have got angry about it. I remember my dear dad. He never took off his belt and put it back on without whipping me. If he took it off, I was in trouble. He never broke a switch without using them. But when he whipped me, and he didn't whip me very often, very few times he whipped me, but when he did, I tell you this much, I didn't look at him and say, man, I hate you. I'm waiting till I get out of this place. You're the sorriest dad I ever had. You know what I was doing? I was twisting. Oh, Daddy, please. Daddy, I'll never do it again. Oh, Daddy, forgive me. Please, I'll never do it. He hurt me. He didn't injure me, but buddy, he knew, son, you've done wrong. You've done wrong. It was severe. It wasn't too severe, but it was just what I needed. And I didn't get angry with him either. He always whipped and threatened later. We threaten now and threaten and threaten and never whip, do we? My dad would whip me, then he'd say, son, you do it again. You'll get the very same thing. And I would, and I knew it. When a child gets mad at you for correcting them, it's one of those two things. Either you've been too severe, or you haven't been severe enough. Or thirdly, the child is spoiled. The child is just spoiled. And you take a spoiled child, you can't do anything with them. I don't care what you do, they're miserable in themselves. And no matter what you do, they're going to be miserable. You've got to take a different approach to that child. Find out why the child is spoiled and try to correct that. And fourthly is this. The child is manipulating you. It don't lack correction, but it's smart. The child is street smart. And the child is trying to make you think that your correcting them is doing them more harm than good. Children are smart. Did you know that? So there's four things to think about. But no, fifth, here's the balance. Here's the balance. On one side, spare the rod and spoil the child. But on the other side, correcting the child must be always about training the child, not punishing the child. Correction is about training, is it not? It's not breaking a child. When I was growing up, we used to break horses. Then when I come north and you get with some people that train horses, and they don't like that word, break a horse. You got some horses we could break? Buddy, we don't break horses. We train horses. Then I found out what the difference was. When you break a horse, you break his spirit. He's no good then. But when you train a horse, you develop the horse. You train him. I have a neighbor. Most of you know my neighbor. And he used to train a lot of horses. And I've seen him come down the road with a horse's ear in his mouth, chewing on it. That's a strange thing, him being over the horse with a horse's ear in his mouth, chewing on it. The horse got his head turned sideways, trying to get the strangest thing. I've seen him take a big old club, and the horse wasn't acting right, him sitting up on the saddle, and hit the horse down across the ears, and hit the horse on the side of the head. He subdued the horse. You could ride the horse. But if you smiled at him, he thought she was going to bite him. If you waved at a neighbor, he'd almost dive out from under. You think, oh, here comes the club. But he didn't train the horse. That's what Paul is talking about here. Training up the child. I had a dear brother-in-law that we buried not long ago. I've lost three brother-in-laws. Three precious brother-in-laws. I have only one brother-in-law left. And the one we buried the other day, I loved him like a brother. And his son, Mark, some of you remember Mark and David. Mark got up to say something at his dad's funeral. This is one of the things that stuck with me. He talked about his dad correcting him and his brother. But he said one thing Dad always said to me before he corrected me. Don't matter if it was withhold taking something from me or whatever correction it was, the belt. He said, Dad always said this to me, son, this is not a kick down. This is a kick up. This is a kick up. That's what training's about. It's not breaking the child. It's not crushing the child's personality. It's developing. Train up a child in the way that he should go. This word here in chapter 6 and verse 4, I was almost shocked when I read this. In verse 4, bring them up. Bring them up. You know what that word is? And you look this up in Strong Concordance. Look back up here in chapter 5 and verse 29. He's speaking about, husbands, love your wives. Look in verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his wife, but nourished and cherished her. You know that word nourished is the same word down in chapter 6, verse 4, bring up. Nourish up a child. Don't break the child. Nourish up the child. Well, this should be our goal in correcting children. Do it with the same motive that our Father in heaven corrects us with. Listen to this wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Paul said, our fathers, we've had fathers of the flesh who for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. Sometimes it's not so much they're doing it for the training of the child. They do it because they're mad. We've embarrassed them, or they've embarrassed us. So we get on to them, we correct them. But listen to this. The father don't have that motive. Listen. But he, the Father, for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. I wish we could have that motive. When the father chastens his children, I mean, he may chasten them sore. It hurts. But one thing you can always remember, he does it because he loves us. It's always a kick up. It's never a kick down. Children, obey your parents. Parents, nourish them up. Nourish them up. Spare the rod and you spoil the child. But the rod must be training. Training, not punishment. It's easy to punish. It's more difficult to train. Here's one more point. Consider this, and this is so important. Children, obey your parents and honor them, which is the first commandment with promise. I want us to see three things here. Look here in verse 1. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. We see three things here. We see, first of all, what's this correction about? Number one, it's about instilling character in the child. Obey your parents, for this is right. Boy, if we can instill that in a child. If a child, a young teenager, a young adult, can get this in their heart, they're going to do it because it's right. Dad's not around, as I said. Mom's not looking on. Nobody's going to see what I'm going to do. But I'm going to do it because it's right. That has to do with character, doesn't it? I remember a friend, an old deacon friend I had years and years ago, not long after the Lord saved me. I went to his house to visit him. And we were sitting there talking, and his son, which was probably 16 at the time, he came in and said, Dad, there's some friends here, and they want to know if I can go to the movie with them. Well, I could tell by the way my friend was acting, he didn't want him to go. But here's what he said. Son, I'll leave that up to you. Whatever you decide, I'll go along with it. But his son knew he didn't want him to go. But he put all of that on his son. We sat there and talked. He went back outside. In a few minutes, I got up and went outside. His son was out there playing basketball by himself. Why didn't you go? I just didn't feel like it, really. I didn't want to go very much. You know why he didn't go? He wanted to do what was right. What was right. Boy, this is right. Just do something, Jordan, because it's right. It's right to obey your parents. And that's why I want to do it, because it's right. That goes to character. Character. In a person. What an example the Lord Jesus Christ is in this. The best example that we could give anybody was the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, 12 years old, was so zealous about doing his Father's business. And yet his mother says, why have you worried me? You need to come home with us. We're worried about you. And what did he do? The Scripture says he submitted himself unto them. Here he was, his mother's God, and he submitted to her. His mother's Savior, and she believed him and worshipped him, and yet here he is, her son. And what does he do? He submits unto her. Why does he do that? Because it was right. It's right. Do it because it's right. That's why my young friend didn't go to the movies. Because he says it's right. It's just right. Character. It goes to character. Secondly, this. It establishes reverence for God. That's what chastening is. That's what we try to do in training, is instill these things. And secondly, it instills the reverence of God and reverence for His Word. Look in verse 2. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment. Do it because God commands you to do it. Here's where the fear of God begins in the heart of a child. God is our Creator. God is the Creator of our children. And we hope that through His grace, they'll begin to realize that He's God. That He's my Creator. And as such, I owe allegiance to Him. I'm not to question what He commands me. I'm to love Him and obey Him supremely above everything else, no matter what it costs me. This is God's commandment. And He's God. And He has a right to command me. And if I break this commandment, if I live in disobedience to His revealed will, then it's sin against Him. And He will call me into question. Obey your parents because God says for you to do it. Fear God. Fear His word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And thirdly, look at this. It establishes the child in the faith. Training up a child has to do with building character. He does it because it's right. It has to do instilling the fear of God within him. This is God's word. This is God's commandment. And thirdly, it has to do with establishing that child in the faith. Look what he says in the last portion of verse 2. Honor your father and the mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. With promise. If you'll read Exodus chapter 20 sometime, you'll see what he's talking about. This is the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And it's the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. Honor your father and your mother that it may be well with you in the land where you go. And God told the children of Israel, here's what he told them. He says, you prove me. You prove me. Now that's something God telling us to prove him at. But here's what he says to the children. You prove me. This is what I've told you to do. I've told you to honor your father and your mother. So prove me. You obey my word. You believe what I've told you. And you see if I don't live up to my promise. And what it does, it teaches the children at an early age to believe God. To believe His promise. That He will and that He's able and that He's faithful to fulfill His promise. Look over here in 1 John with me. Here's what I'm talking about. Look in 1 John. Look in chapter 3. That parallel passage to our text. Children, obey your parents. In the Lord, he said in the parallel passage, for this is pleasing to the Lord. How does a young child please the Lord? By believing Him. Just by believing Him. Taking His word and obeying it. That's the way we please our Father. That's the way the children please the Heavenly Father. His commandments. His commandments. The first commandment with promise. Look in 1 John chapter 3, look in verse 22 and verse 23. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. What's pleasing to the Father? I tell you what's pleasing to the Father. A child to obey their parents. For a child to honor their parents. That's the first commandment with a promise attached to it. The Lord says, you do this, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. And look what he said in verse 23. And this is His commandment. Look at this. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. What pleases the Father? For us to believe in His Son. That pleases His Father, our Father. And look in chapter 5 and look in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You think He hasn't blessed us? Here's His commandment, that you believe on the name of His Son. What happens when you believe? He gives you eternal life. Ain't that a blessing? And I tell you one thing, God has never made a promise He's not able to keep. He's never out-promised Himself. If He speaks to the children and says, you obey your parents, I'll bless you. You honor your parents, I'll bless you. Or whether it's anybody, them or us, He says, you believe in My Son, and I'll bless you. I'll give you life. He never out-promises Himself. And I tell you, He'll never let a promise fall to the ground that He's made. Look back over in chapter 2. Look back in chapter 2 and look in verse 25. He commands us and says, I'll bless you when you obey My commandments. I'll give you eternal life. And here He says, and this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. So when we instruct our children to obey their parents and to honor their parents, just go ahead and tell them the whole story. This is what God commands you. And here's His promise that follows this command, that your days may be long on this earth. And it's for His glory. If it's for His honor, I tell you, He'll fulfill that promise. He'll do it. He'll do it. So here in chapter 6, verse 4 of our text, He tells the fathers to bring them up in these truths. Bring them up in the nurture. Tutor them. That's what that word nurture means. Tutor them. Tell them about God's commandments. Tell them about the promises that He's given them. Teach them. Train them. Call their attention to these things. Be consistent in it. And by the grace of God, seek to instill these principles in their hearts. May God bless His Word. Let's pray.